find, if you would please, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, in your copies of God's Word as we continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount. We are giving this video, or giving this content via video to Antioch today. You all get the live version. We'll let you all fight it out and decide who got the short end of that stick. But today we'll be at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Here is the Word of God. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Thank you. You may be seated. We look today at the one passage of Scripture, maybe in the entire Bible, that everyone knows better than any other passage of Scripture. In fact, a great many of us know this passage of Scripture so well that we have committed it in some form to memory. That's the way it is with me. In fact, I'm one of those rare birds. I learned this passage of Scripture in the public school. I know that in 1963, the Supreme Court did away with the start of the school day reading or reciting this passage of Scripture, opening it in prayer. But apparently, Supreme Court rulings take a while to filter down to rural Oklahoma. And so when I was in second grade, Miss Pilcher was having us every single morning say the Lord's Prayer together. Other of you all learned it in church. Perhaps you grew up in a church that recited the Lord's Prayer as a component of your worship each and every week. Maybe some of you actually learned it at home. Perhaps you recited the Lord's Prayer together when you held hands and prayed over your dinner. We had some friends from Minnesota named the Salmonsons. They always did the Lord's Prayer before dinner in Swedish. I loved to go to their house. I had no idea what they were saying, but hearing the Lord's Prayer in Swedish is really, really cool. The bottom line is, the common denominator is that all of us know this passage of Scripture because in some way we learn to repeat the words. We learn to repeat them in school or church or family rituals, using the prayer in a way of praying that Jesus was actually trying to correct when he offered us the words that are a pattern for praying for his disciples. In fact, I read this in preparing for this message. Author Stuart Weber said, "There's a wicked irony that this prayer, meant to curb ritualistic repetition in prayer, has become the most meaningless and ritualistically repeated prayer of them all." And that is true, isn't it? In fact, if you stop and think about it, the only time we really even think about the words at all is if we're trying to assess we're in a room that is going to say sins, debts, or trespasses. Am I right? This is a prayer that we all know, that we all repeat, but we're doing a terrible thing with it. Jesus has given us a powerful pattern to follow in praying. He has not given us some magical words to intone. And this pattern of praying is the pattern of kingdom praying. All throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we have seen Jesus teach us how our citizenship in the kingdom of God is to change everything about us. It is to change how we live. It is to change how we think. It is to change how we feel. It is to change how we act. And when he gets to this passage of Scripture, he is saying that our kingdom citizenship should change us in the most intimate way possible. And that is in how we talk to God. giving us a pattern of praying, he shows us three things that are distinct about kingdom prayer that I want to share with you this morning. First, kingdom prayer is God-directed. Kingdom prayer is God-directed. He is saying that as citizens of the kingdom of God, when we enter into the activity of prayer, we are to make sure that we are properly orienting ourselves to God in praying. He is saying that when kingdom citizens pray, their full attention, their full focus is on God. And you may say, well, doesn't that go without saying? I mean, doesn't praying by default mean that your attention is on God? Well, you'd think so, wouldn't you? And yet Jesus seems to know better. As a matter of fact, he says these words in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Why is Jesus saying that? Jesus is saying that because he understands that it is very easy, without even knowing it, that when you pray, to not have your attention on God at all. As a matter of fact, it's really easy to have your attention fully and firmly fixed on yourselves. And he calls out these hypocrites, the Jewish religious elite, to kind of illustrate his problem. Some people have taken these words in verse 5 to mean that Jesus is somehow prohibiting public prayer. That's not what he's doing. He is prohibiting silly public praying. And here's how it's silly, in ways actually that we may overlook if we were just reading this passage of Scripture on the surface. You see, in Jesus' day, there were these prescribed times for prayer. Occurred every day, same time, all year long. Prescribed times for praying. And he was just pointing out how the religious leaders always managed to be in these heavily trafficked areas when it came time for the prayer that occurred every single day. And he is calling them out. He's saying, what you're doing is not praying. What you're doing is engaging in speech making that masquerades a prayer, so that everybody can see just how holy and religious you are. And so what Jesus is saying is that we should begin our prayers by orienting ourselves towards God. And he is saying that when we do that, we are counterbalancing the tendency that we have to focus on ourselves in prayer. Now, we may not, any of us, be guilty or even have the opportunity in the modern world to engage in these grandiose public displays of prayer like the hypocrites that Jesus was rebuking. But we still have to be watchful, don't we? That we don't come into prayer distracted by our lives. Listen to me. Jesus is saying we don't come into prayer distracted by our world situation. Jesus is saying we don't come into prayer distracted by our needs. Jesus says that to pray in a kingdom way is to quiet ourselves, to go in a room, as it were, by ourselves, and to direct our attention to God and God alone, our Father, our God. Now, while we're at it, to which God are we to direct our attention? Now you say, well, I don't really quite know why you're having to ask that question. Well, Jesus had to ask it in his days. In fact, it's a question that he addresses in verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." Now, he's doing something here he's not done so far in the Sermon on the Mount. Anytime he's wanted to illustrate poorly how to do religion or how to do life, he has used the Jewish religious elite. But right here, he uses also as an illustration those who are pagan worshipers, those who worship the Greek and Roman pantheon of gods. He doesn't do this anywhere else in the Sermon on the Mount. And that phrase, heap up many words, is to be understood in that kind of context. Because you see, here was the deal. In the Greek and Roman world in which Jesus lived, praying became something like a fishing expedition. There are a whole lot of gods out there. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to throw every line in the water that I possibly can so that all of my bases are covered and hopefully somebody will be home and bite. And so they'll take the bait and they'll go. Now, you may not pray that way, but folks, I promise you, if you really investigate those who are outside of the church family, those who are outside of faith that are out there, and talk to them about their prayer life, what they are doing is trying to cover their bases. And Jesus is saying that's not how you should pray either. When you come to God, you are to come to God quietly. You are to direct your attention fully on Him. And the God to whom you are directing your attention is the God who is over all and in all and through all. This is what He means when He says, "Our Father who is in heaven." In the world in which Jesus lived, that word heaven could have multiple meanings. It could mean the skies above, but it could also mean the air around. And so when Jesus says, "Our Father who is in heaven," He is saying to the God, to the transcendent and sovereign God, who is above all things, who by an act of His mighty will spoke into existence everything, to that God who is not distant from us, but who surrounds us and who inhabits everything around us, to that God, my attention is finally and fully focused. Essentially, what He is saying here is when you come to God in prayer, if you're going to pray in a kingdom way, you come to God in prayer with a mind and an imagination that is absolutely soaked with the majesty and the glory of God. You come to this God, not as your friend next door. And you come to this God, not as the spirit in the sky. But you come to this God as the God who is everything, who rules over everything. And you let your mind and your imagination be captured by that and be swept away by that. And I am telling you that what is missing from most of our prayers is the idea that God is in all, through all, and above all. He's just, "Hey God, it's me again." I have trouble with this. I have trouble with this for a lot of different reasons, but mainly I have trouble with this for the same reasons that you have trouble with this. Sometimes the things of the world, or even in my life, can look far bigger than God. And so I do not spend time like I need to, basking in who God is. I need help. And one of the ways that I've been challenged to have a God-soaked mind and imagination as I come to Him in prayer is through the use of a book called The Valley of Vision. We're going to be getting that, actually, in our libraries. The Valley of Vision is a collection of Puritan prayers. Now, the Puritans get a bad rap sometimes. In fact, their name has even become a pejorative in the world in which we live. To be puritanical is to be stuffy or prudish. And say what you will about them, folks, when they prayed, they knew who they were praying to. They had their minds and their imagination absolutely captured by God. And I will tell you that using that as a little tool to orient myself when I go into my morning devotions has been singularly helpful in reminding me of the God to whom I am directing myself. If you're going to pray in a kingdom way, the first thing you have to do is have your mind directed toward this majestic, eternal, and present God. It's the first thing. Second thing is this. Kingdom prayer is kingdom driven. Kingdom prayer is kingdom driven. Kingdom energized. Kingdom purposed. You see, after directing our attention toward God, and after having our mind and our imagination absolutely captured by this God, the only thing we can say is, "God, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In this way, prayer for us is like it was for Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, when the world geopolitically is coming unglued around me, in that year I saw God high and lifted up, and the glory of God filled the temple, and the train of His robe filled the world. And so after that vision, what does he say? He says, "God, we need a new king." No. He says, "God, I'd like new neighbors." No. He says, "God, here I am, send me." And that is what Jesus is telling us to do. After having our minds directed to this God, we say, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Folks, that phrase is exhibit A in how we have assaulted this pattern of praying and transformed it into meaningless repetition. What is Jesus asking us to pray when He asks us to pray for the inauguration of God's kingdom? It's very simple. He's asking us to volunteer. He is saying, put your life at God's disposal to establish His rule and reign in your life and in the world around you. Listen to me. When Jesus says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, He is saying that as kingdom citizens, prayer is a plea. Underscore that. Prayer is a plea with God to use us, to establish His rule and reign in our lives, and to establish that in the world around us. Now, folks, it's a good chance that these next few moments will be the most transformative moments of this entire message series running from the 1st of September to right before Thanksgiving. Most of us have an approach to life that is reflected in our approach and practice of prayer. In our prayers, we make very little effort to let God capture our minds. We make very little effort to let God capture our imaginations, and with the attention fully on ourselves, we approach this King God as if His primary concern was our happiness. And so, our prayers are, hey God, me again, I need you to fix this, I need you to give me this, I need you to show up in this area of our lives. And provided we tag it all with this magical little phrase, it makes it all better, if it be your will. We feel like we have covered our bases. This is how we live, and so this is how we pray. But kingdom citizens pray with a different agenda. Having had their mind and imagination absolutely captured by the majesty and by the glory of God, they cannot think of anything else than they would rather do than to place themselves at God's disposal for Him to use however He sees fit in establishing His rule in our lives and establishing His rule in the world in which we live. First, in our own lives, kingdom citizens pray, God, where are you not reigning in my life right now? Where are you not ruling in my life right now? Are you not ruling in my finances? Reign there. Are you not ruling in my politics? Reign there. Are you not ruling in my social media activity? Then God, reign there. Are you not reigning in how I raise my kids? Reign there. Are you not reigning in how I'm a husband? Then God, reign there. It is praying, God, rule me first. Rule me. Let my only thoughts be your thoughts. Let my only concerns be your concerns. And then we pray about what we can do to establish God's rule and reign in the world around us. Now, how does He do that? How does God establish His rule and reign in the hearts of people around the world? Same way He did for you and me, through Jesus. So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven is inherently an evangelistic prayer. It is saying, God, if you would just give me today an opportunity to share the story of your goodness to me, I would be forever indebted. God, if you would just give me today an opportunity to manifest your otherworldly righteousness and how I think, feel, treat other people, then I would be forever indebted. If you would give me an opportunity to shine as light, to stand out as salt in this world, I would forever be indebted. Now, folks, I don't want to leave you with the impression that God is unconcerned with the basic needs of everyday life. I don't want to leave you with the idea that God is not concerned about some of the pressing things on your life, like maybe your health or a family member's health or some kind of pressing crisis in your family. We'll get to all of that in just a minute and show how we can take those concerns to God. But I am trying to impress upon you, folks, that kingdom praying is a three-legged chair, and we only pay attention to one of them. God, give me. When in fact, kingdom praying is God directed and kingdom driven before it ever gets anywhere else. How powerful would our church be if the young parents on our campuses said, God, take my kids and place them wherever you need to place them to do whatever you need to have done in your kingdom. If you call them to another part of the globe to advance your cause, and I'm able to see them only rarely, if ever again, so be it. How might our church be more powerful if adults nearing retirement prayed, God, my retirement income belongs to you. If you want me to forego my plans for the good life in order to relocate to an area of need in our world and spend whatever days I have left advancing your kingdom, so be it. Now, folks, I'm not saying that kingdom praying specifically asks you to pray specifically for any of those things. I just use them as an illustration to show you that kingdom praying places God's agenda first, seeks God's agenda first. I don't know what you want, God, but I'm here. I'm here. My family is here. My church is here. I don't know what you want, but I'm going to seek it. And when you show it to me, God, I am going to do it. God, rule in my life. God, use me to establish your rule through Jesus in my world. That is what kingdom praying is. It is God-directed, and it is kingdom-driven. Now, is anybody terrified yet? You ought to be. It's like Yoda and Luke Skywalker. You know, Luke comes to Yoda and says, I want to be a Jedi Master. And he says, I'm not afraid. And Yoda says, you will be. This is what Jesus is doing to us in prayer. Jesus is telling us to pray in ways that are radical, that should terrify us and obliterate the status quo. This is not meaningless repetition. Kingdom prayer is God-directed. Kingdom prayer is kingdom-driven. Finally, and this is very important, kingdom prayer is relationship-dependent. Relationship-dependent. There are two specific statements in these verses that highlight just how relationship-dependent kingdom praying is. How it really kind of serves as the fertile ground in which prayer grows. The first is obvious. The first two words, our Father. Our Father. With those two simple words, Jesus is communicating that our prayers are dependent on a loving closeness with God. Not some distant king who has no concern for us, but our King is also our Father with whom we have a loving closeness. Kingdom prayer, relationship dependent as seen in the words, our Father. But there's a second statement that highlights how relationship dependent kingdom prayer is. And it is the phrase, you wouldn't think this necessarily, but it is the phrase, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. How important is that phrase? So important, it is the only phrase that Jesus goes on to further explain. Of everything that he's just shown us, he says there's only one thing that I want to go back and clarify, and it's this one phrase. And he does it in verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, it's easy to read verses like that and forget how the rest of the Bible instructs us that we are to understand those verses. If we forget that there's the rest of the Bible to pay attention to, we could tell ourselves that Jesus has just there given us a new gospel. In spite of everything else that he says about what it means to be saved by grace through faith in him alone, he has just said, forget all of that. In order to go to heaven when you die, you have to make sure that you forgive others. If you forgive others, then God will forgive you. If he's saying that again, he is ignoring and throwing away everything else he teaches on the subject of salvation and forgiveness. So what is he doing? I believe, everybody that studies this passage of Scripture believes, that he is saying, if you belong to me, you will be practicing forgiveness because you yourself have been forgiven. So the statement that Jesus is making there is a statement of relationship, because the only way that you can truly let loose of the hurts that others have inflicted upon you is if you have understood that Jesus has forgiven far more of you. So we have this relationship that we have with God. And so while we are saying, here I am, send me, God, rule in me, while we are saying, God, use me to rule in the world however you see fit, we are also people who have pressing needs on us. One of the most pressing needs that we have on us is to maintain our spiritual commitment. So when Jesus says, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven others, he is also kind of subtly pointing out that kingdom citizens are going to sin. And when sin comes into our lives, we need to ask the forgiveness of God for that sin that attaches ourselves. But he also tells us that we should be praying for spiritual protection. He says, lead us not into temptation. Keep us from falling into other kinds of sin. So God, forgive me of the sins I've committed. And then as you rule and reign in me, keep me on the straight and narrow. Keep me from places where I might shame you and shame your kingdom. And then, of course, as we know, give us this day our daily bread. He is saying, you're going to have basic needs. You're going to have health of loved ones. You're going to have health yourself. You're going to have what's going on in the lives of your spouses and kids, and all of that stuff's going to be with you. But what he has taught us in prayer is that if you are properly oriented to God and see who he really is, and if you understand that your sole agenda in praying needs to be being at the kingdom's disposal, these things can be placed in God's hand in trust. See, there's a reason logically all of this flows like it does. Because Jesus talks about prayer first, and then as we'll see next week, he then goes back and says, okay, how do you live with daily pressing concerns? You trust God first. You understand who he is and let him rule and reign in your life. And then all of these things are placed in their proper perspective and you can trust God with them. Folks, all of this is a different kind of prayer than to which we have become accustomed. For far too many of us, prayer isn't about God and it isn't about his plan and it isn't really built on a relationship. A vibrant relationship that we have with God. So instead, our prayer becomes an awkward, mostly meaningless effort to stay on God's good side, which is not how he wants his citizens, his children, praying. This prayer shows us what prayer could be. It asks us, what might happen for all of us in prayer if we let our minds and imaginations be captured by God? What might happen if our minds and imaginations were so captured by God that we placed ourselves at his disposal every time we pray? And what might happen if our entire effort wasn't some ritual dependent thing that is done superstitiously so God's not angry at us, but instead was bathed in the fountain of God's mercy that reminds us that he is our Father and we are his child? What might happen? Well, in short order, most of our frustrations with prayer, from focus to time actually spent praying to even knowing what or for what to pray for, would disappear in short order. And that is why Jesus taught us to pray in this way.